to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to read the whole chapter before we jump into it. And just so you know, Proverbs 9 is the last chapter of this first section. And so you're going to kind of see why here as we go through it. But it's one of the reasons I want to read it, because the rest of this book is sort of an application of this section that we're going to read here and go through this morning. So Proverbs chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. We thank you that it is authoritative. Lord, we thank you that it accomplishes your good purposes. Lord, I thank you that through it we find wisdom. Lord, for in it we find you. And we find Jesus. And Lord, we find your will for us as you have created us in your image after your likeness to live a certain way, that we might be happy and fruitful, that we might glorify your name. And so, Lord, would you give us those ears to hear this morning? Would you give us soft hearts that we would receive this word, this instruction, that, Lord, we might grow in wisdom. Lord, that we would grow in the fear of you. Lord, that we might gain insight. Lord, that we might never accept folly's invitation. That we might be able to recognize the foolishness of this invitation and where this leads us if we're to accept it and follow her. And so, Lord, please pour out your spirit upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in life, you guys probably already know this, but we make decisions every single day. We make big decisions, we make little decisions, and they're just endless in regards to the decisions we have to make. And so this morning, you had to make a decision if you were going to eat breakfast or not. And then if you made breakfast or you got breakfast, you had to make a decision on what you were going to actually eat. And so there's decisions within decisions that then lead to actions that we than actions and things that we do. We also had to decide what we were going to wear today. And so at some point you had to make a decision what shirt you were going to put on. You had to make a decision the clothes you were going to wear. And then in coming to church today, you had to make decisions like where you were going to park your car or where you were going to sit in this room. And I just noticed there's people sitting on opposite sides today. And so somebody must have had a pivot. And so those things happen all the time where you come in and lo and behold, somebody just happens to be parking in your parking spot. Or today they might be sitting in your seat and they didn't even know it was your seat. But there's people, if you were to stand up and you'd see, there are people sitting in different spots today. And it kind of throws me off a bit. But I'm proud of you because I think we get different perspectives. But back to the point. The point is we have to make decisions. All the time. And some of these decisions don't affect us much. Some of you had to move to this side and you get to listen from the other side. And so whatever. Whatever you ate today might have affected you, might have not. But then there are other decisions that affect our lives greatly. And we have to make these almost daily as well. And these are big decisions. Big decisions. Like, for example, if you're in college and you know you have to take a test, and it's got to be turned in, and it's going to be an online test, you're going to be forced to make a decision. Should I study for this test and honestly take this test, or should I cheat on this test? That's a decision you have to make, and there's consequences for your choice. If you're a kid and you live in your parents' home, you have to make this choice every single day. Should I obey my mom and dad or not? Should I do what they want me to do, or should I ignore them? That's a decision you have to make, and there's consequences for those decisions. You have to make a decision when somebody asks you a question. Are you going to tell them the truth, or are you going to deceive them, and are you going to lie? Are you going to sort of bend the truth or hide some details to just sort of maybe make yourself look a little bit better? It's a decision you have to make. It's a decision we all make. And it's, let's say you find yourself in the midst of a conflict with somebody. And so they come to you and they confess their sin to you. And then they ask you, will you please forgive me for this sin? You are forced to make a decision at that point. Will you forgive that person or will you not forgive that person? That's a decision you have to make. And there's consequences for the decisions you do make. And then when you gather together with your friends and they start talking about things and all of a sudden they start talking about somebody else who might not be there, and you start to hear people gossiping and maybe slandering that person, you're forced to make a decision in that moment. Will I participate? Will I gossip about this person? Will I slander this person? Or will I not do those things? Those are decisions we have to make. And then sometimes we've got to make decisions like this. When we feel ourselves starting to get angry, you know, like when you don't get what you want. And sometimes that's a slow build. At least for me it is. It kind of starts maybe at lunchtime and it works its way up in my heart. And there's all these little decisions I have to make to this point. And then eventually it gets to a spot where it's like, I have this opportunity now. I can just lose self-control and I can just say whatever it is I want to say at this moment to accomplish whatever it is I want to accomplish. Meaning I want to hurt this person and I want to hurt them with my words. There's a decision to be made. Do I want to have self-control and not say what I'm thinking or not? Do I just want to explode and just say whatever it is I want? It's a decision that you have to make. Or let's say you're sitting down in front of your computer and nobody else is around and you're surfing, or maybe it's on your phone and nobody's around and you're looking through things, social media and internet, and this thought comes or this ad pops up or this reel shows up and it just looks like this desire starts to build. Should I look at pornography or not? That's a decision you have to make. It's a decision that will have consequences to it. Or let's say you're in a relationship. You're seeking to walk out a relationship. You're thinking about, I might marry this person. It's a committed relationship. And you want to honor the Lord. And you know God's called you to treat this person in a way that honors God. that serves them. And then you're forced with a decision. Do I want to be sexually immoral with this person outside of the context of marriage or not? It's a decision you have to make. Are you going to honor God with this relationship or not? Are you going to give in to your flesh or not? They're decisions that we make. Or let's say you're married, and that might look like somebody comes along and you find yourself being attracted to that person, and you're forced to make a decision. Will I give in to that desire? Will I give in to the desire for adultery? And will I commit adultery, sin against my spouse, ultimately sin against the Lord, or not? Those are decisions we have to make. These are real big decisions. Or let's say you're in a marriage and your marriage isn't really going well and it just stinks. It's hard. And you got to think through, do I want to stay committed to this marriage or not? And so you're forced with a decision. Do I want to pursue a divorce or not? And these decisions are not easy, and God speaks to these things, and they're nuanced, and they're hard, and I get all that kind of stuff, but it's still a decision. It's a decision we have to make. We have to pursue something. Or let's say you have a job, and you kind of hate your job. You're tired of going to your job, and you just don't feel appreciated at your job, and you wake up, and you're like, do I really want to go to work today? That's a decision we make every day. If you have a job, you make that decision. Every day they schedule you, or every day you have the opportunity to work, you have a decision. Do I go to work or not? And again, these have consequences. Or let's say the Lord's blessed you with a lot of money. And the Lord talks a lot about what we do with our money. And so you have an opportunity to hoard that, or you have an opportunity to be generous. These are decisions we make every day in regards to our budgets and the way in which we spend the money God has given to us. We make decisions on the things we buy. And there's consequences for all of these things. Or let's just say this, and these are some smaller things, and we can go all day on these decisions. Let's say it's 7 o'clock. Let's say it's 6 o'clock. You're just getting home from work on a Wednesday night, and you know community group's about to start. And you just got home and you just fought traffic. And you know how traffic is. It's terrible. It puts me in a bad mood. Like I had to pray yesterday before I went into my friend's house because it took me about an hour and 10 minutes. And I could just feel the tension in my heart like just building as I pulled into the driveway. Me and my wife just stopped. We even turned the music. We intentionally put worship music on because we could feel the tension building from the traffic that was yesterday. And it was crazy. So we get there, we just prayed, and just like we laughed at each other because we're just that immature, I guess. And we need the Lord that much, and so trust the Lord to give us grace. But let's just say that's what happens to you, and you know you have community group that night. And all you want to do is just relax. But you know you have community group. You know there's going to be people there. What are you going to do in those moments? My community group, I'm not lying to you, is 10 houses up the street from me. And I don't have to fight traffic like that, but I experience this every community group where that desire is like, I can't even make an excuse that it's too far to get to. I really just want to stay home, but it's a decision we make. Are we going to commit to these relationships? Are we going to commit to building our lives with others or not? And again, these decisions all have consequences to them. And the decisions we make, they're either going to build our lives up. They're either going to lead us to a life that honors God, or they're going to lead us into a life where we don't honor God. And those things have significant consequences. So the reason I share this is I think you're all aware, you make a lot of decisions every single day, a lot of decisions. Well, this morning, as we come to the end of this section, chapter 9, Solomon is going to force us to make a decision. And it's a pretty big decision. And it's one we have to make. It's one that we can't just stand here and just say, no, I'm going to put this decision off for as long as possible. And we're going to see two invitations in this section. We're given these two choices. We can either choose to deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow Jesus by embracing wisdom, Or we can ignore God by ignoring wisdom and instead choose folly and go our own ways, doing what we think is right in our own eyes. What we're going to see here is that both wisdom and folly are crying out to us. They're inviting us to listen to them. They're inviting us to come and join them. Both of them are offering us something, and they want our attention, and we have to make a decision. And so Solomon shares this with his son, because everything that follows from this section is going to be built off of this chapter. Every proverb we're going to experience through 10, through the rest of this book, is going to be a choice. Will you choose wisdom or will you choose folly? Will you choose to honor God with your life or will you choose to do whatever it is you want to do and ignore God? And so we're faced to make a decision. It's decision time. And the thing is, we have to make this decision every moment of our lives, every moment of the day. Every decision that I just walked us through is really a decision. Am I going to choose wisdom or am I going to choose folly? And the temptation, honestly, for all of us is we kind of like to bounce back and forth sometimes. That's why we find ourselves here in chapter 9, because we need to understand this, because Solomon lets us in on understanding what both of them are really saying to us. And when we choose one or the other, they have consequences. And sometimes you don't feel those consequences right away, but they do lead us somewhere. And so what we're going to learn here is this. If you accept and embrace wisdom, you will be made wise. But if you accept and embrace folly, you will be destroyed by your foolishness. And we're going to dig into this truth by taking a look at 3 points this morning. In our first point, we learned that wisdom invites us to become wise and live. So before we hear wisdom's actual invitation, Solomon tells us what she's been doing. And so again, he uses personification here to kind of describe Lady Wisdom. And he does the same thing with Lady Folly later on. But here's what he says. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Lady Wisdom's been busy, hasn't she? That's what Solomon wants us to see. She's not a slacker. She's not lazy. She's hard at work. She's not sitting at home on the couch scrolling through social media when she should be building her house. She's not doing those things, watching TV when she should be slaughtering the beast, because she's got something to do. And what Solomon wants us to know is she's been doing it. Lady Wisdom, she works hard. She's built her house. She's designed it. She's constructed it. She's worked hard to make sure that everything has been built properly. It's all up to code, and it functions perfectly. He wants us to envision this, and I want you to envision this as well. She's done this. She's worked hard. She's built this house. She's hewn her 7 pillars. And what he's referencing here is this ain't a regular house. This is a nice house. This is a mansion. This is a house for people of nobility. It's got 7 pillars. Typically, when you see the word 7 or the number 7 in the Bible, it has to do with perfect or complete. That's what she's done. That's what she's built. She's put a lot of effort into building this house, and it's ready. It's complete. It's perfect for a party. But that's not all she's done. She slaughtered her beasts. After her house was built, she continued to work, preparing food for a feast, for a party. She went out and she killed her best cattle. She slaughtered them so that there might be meat at this party for her guests. And then she mixed her wine. She's preparing for a huge celebration. This is a party. This is a place we want to be at. She didn't just run down to Total Wine. She didn't hit the local gas station on the corner and just grab a bottle of the first wine she could see. What he's helping us see here is that she's mixed this thing. She's intentionally put in the work to prepare for this party. And she's added spices to it, so it's special. Very important party she's throwing. And she's also set her table. She's got all the chairs out, the place settings are ready, the decorations are all in place. Wisdom has been working hard, building her home, preparing a feast, a celebration. And now all she needs are some guests. She needs some people to actually show up and enjoy the fruit of all of her labors. And so where are these people going to come from? Who are these people that she's going to invite? Well, Solomon tells us that she's going to invite everyone. Everyone's going to get an opportunity to at least hear the invitation. Everybody's going to give an opportunity to at least be able to RSVP to her if they want to attend it or not, because she's going to invite them. She's sent out her young women to call out from the highest places in town to invite everyone to this party. So there's no Evite being used here. This is a personal invitation. Her young women out at the highest places in town, inviting the simple to come to Wisdom and enjoy this feast. Wisdom has been working hard. She's thought of everything, and she's provided for it in full. And in verse 4 through 6, we see the invitation. Here's what she says. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So her doors are open to the simple, to those who find themselves at the crossroads of life trying to figure out what in the world is life all about. Ever felt that way? We were trying to work through what's my purpose? What should I actually be doing with my life? And then this question, how should I be doing it? Well, what Solomon says is, Lady Wisdom has prepared her house. She's sent out messengers, and she's crying out, and she's inviting everyone to find the answer to those questions. She's inviting everybody to come to her feast that the simple might gain insight, might gain understanding, actually might become wise, and that they might actually find life. She's inviting us to come, eat, and drink, and enjoy all that she's done for us. She's inviting us to leave behind our simple thinking and simple ways that have ignored God and His ways so that we might actually be wise and live, that we might actually be fruitful, that we might actually be happy, that we might actually have good marriages, that we might actually know who God is, that we might actually know what He's created us for, that we might actually know the purpose. So when we wake up every day, we know what we're doing. She's inviting us to this. We hear a similar invitation like this one from Jesus in Matthew 11. It says this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Now listen to this. So it's kind of this relationship He's explaining. Nobody knows the Father except the Son, and you don't get to know those people unless you come to the Son. And so then what are we to do? Well, He goes on and He says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus has sent out His invitations. Remember, when we're talking about wisdom here, ultimately at the end of the day, we are talking about God's truths revealed to us throughout Scripture, and we're going to see those in the rest of this book. But ultimately, wisdom is defined by Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God, and He invites us to come to Him. He invites us to be forgiven. He invites us into a right and real relationship with Him. He invites us to find rest. And He tells us that everybody who comes to Him, what do we actually find? What do we actually receive from Him? We receive forgiveness, and we receive eternal life. And so He invites us into this. The question for us is, will we accept this invitation? Will we accept wisdom? Or will we ignore her? Will we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or will we ignore him? In our second point, we learned that it takes humility to receive wisdom's invitation. And so before we get to folly's invitation, if you notice when I read through that, you have wisdom's invitation, and at the bottom you have folly's invitation, and sandwiched right in the middle is sort of this little proverb section of teaching. And what's happening there is it's sort of setting the stage for us to really think about, am I a mocker, am I a fool, or am I wise? And you're going to see why. Verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. And so we learn here, scoffers are just fools. Scoffers are people who accept folly's invitation. They are fools because they're committed to their own ways. They're proud people. They think they're always right. They can't imagine being wrong, and they don't receive correction well. They mock people who try to help them grow because they're so committed to their own ways that they don't see that they actually need to grow. This is why Solomon tells us not to reprove a scoffer. He says, if you reprove a scoffer, somebody who doesn't want to grow, somebody who thinks they're pretty good, and so if you bring something to them that might kind of go after their own personal opinion of themselves, what they're going to do, he says, is you're going to suffer harm. They're going to at least mock you for it, but you might actually be abused for trying to help them. They're scoffers. They mock people who give them truth and try to help them grow. And so when I read this kind of stuff, like, you do think about people you're trying to share the gospel with, and that's out there, and they may persecute you. But I also think about verses like this, and illustrations pop into mind as a dad. When I think about scoffers, I think there's some parenting advice found here, kind of hidden in the midst of this. If you've ever raised kids, if you've ever had teenagers at some point, and you know those moments where they just kind of like are committed to their own ways. And I'm not talking about my kids here. I'm talking about your kids, okay? So don't think about my kids or my boys. Think about you and think about your kids, okay? That's what's in my head, sort of. Anyways, you've tried to help them, and you recognize that their hearts are hard in these moments. And so you go to them and you correct them and you give them some godly advice, but sometimes they just respond negatively to you. You know what I mean? We were all teenagers. We all did this. I could share stories of my own life where my dad would try to help me, and I'd just look him in the eye and just hate everything that he was saying to me. Because I was a scoffer. I was a mocker. And as I get older, I realize, oh, he's speaking truth. But if you're raising teenagers, sometimes immature at best in their faith, sometimes they find themselves being scoffers. And so the hidden sort of parenting advice in here is sometimes it's not best to correct a scoffer. You know what I mean? Because when you do offer that advice, sometimes you end up receiving harm. Sometimes it's better to just kind of just listen. I know it's hard as parents sometimes. And sometimes it's better to instead of saying you should do this, or you should have done this, or you need to do this, it's just listen, tell me more what you're thinking. And it takes time and it takes patience, because scoffers mock, scoffers abuse. And in those moments, I would hide in here, and this isn't necessarily the message, I would encourage gospel encouragement. Gospel encouragement. Giving gospel hope. And praying that God would soften a heart, because scoffers will never receive correction well. It doesn't mean you don't correct as parents, because you do. I just think sometimes there's wisdom needed in how we approach scoffers or mockers. They need encouragement. But what Solomon wants to see is scoffers are dangerous people. I think in some ways he's warning us, don't be a scoffer. Don't be a scoffer. They're dangerous people. They have hard hearts toward God and his ways. They will hurt anyone who gets in their way or doesn't believe the things they believe. If you don't think highly of them and see them as perfect as they see themselves, they will abuse you, verbally or physically. Wise people, though, they're not like this. Wise people are humble people who recognize their need to grow. When they're corrected by someone, they may not always like the way it feels, but in the end, they recognize their need for it. And Solomon tells us wise people will actually love the people who are correcting them. Now, just imagine this. Imagine we're all out to eat at a really nice restaurant, and you order salad. It's probably never happened to any of you, but let's just pretend, okay? You eat the salad, the waitress takes it away, or the waiter takes it away, and you start talking, and you got a big piece of salad stuck in between your teeth. Has anybody ever had food stuck between their teeth before? Don't raise your hands, but you know what I'm talking about. And you don't typically know you have it, right? And you need somebody to point that out to you. But a lot of times, it's hard to point that out because it's kind of embarrassing. But it's also embarrassing to sit across from somebody with a piece of lettuce in their teeth and watch them talk and laugh, and you know it's there. Just on a side note, some of my friends, we let that go. I'm not going to lie. You got to be one of those friends, though. I'm not going to let it go if you're not in that circle. But we like to embarrass others in the circle. But for the point of this one is if you're the person with lettuce in your teeth, you want to know, don't you? And so when that person offers, hey, you got some lettuce in your teeth, typically the person would say, thank you for telling me, right? They like you because you told them there was something wrong with them, and they don't want to continue on like that. And so think about that when you think about the wise person here. So Solomon's again, wise people love to be told they have lettuce in their teeth. Wise people love to be told when they've stopped following Christ and have now wandered off into sin. God has created us to live in community with one another where we need others to help us walk in the direction of following Jesus. And what that looks like is it looks like course corrections that we call observations and correction. And wise people like that. You know, I coach baseball. Anybody who's ever played a sport, when you mess up and you're doing something wrong, when guys get in hitting slumps, they always come up to me and say, what am I doing, coach? They're pursuing correction. Wise people pursue correction. Wise people recognize, I'm not in heaven yet. I'm still breathing. I'm still standing here on earth, and sin still remains in my life. And if I'm not in heaven yet, what does that mean? It means you're not perfect. It means your wife's not perfect. It means your kids aren't perfect. That means there's room to grow. And what Solomon's getting at here is wise people love this. They may not always like it, may not always feel good, but wise people receive correction. Daniel Aiken said the following. He says, if you're the kind of person who cannot accept correction, you are a mocker. If you get angry when someone confronts you, you are a mocker. On the other hand, if you can humbly accept correction because you know you have not arrived, then you are wise and you will love the person who had the courage to confront you. I know that kind of sounds black and white because if you lived in my heart, like I like correction. I don't always love correction in the moment. Like, and sometimes when you read this, you can think, oh, I got to be that person that says, thank you, with a smile on your face. Sometimes correction hurts a little bit. But in the end, what do we know about it? It's good for us. It's good for us. Wise people don't run away from correction. Wise people will embrace it. Humble people fear God and follow Jesus. This leads us to verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. What's the beginning of wisdom? Ricardo? The fear of the Lord. It's right there, verse 10. We're memorizing this thing for a reason, okay? If you want to accept wisdom's invitation, who do you need to believe in? The Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Nobody is wise apart from the Lord. You might be worldly wise, but that's not the wisdom the Lord is calling us to pursue. That's not the wisdom that endures. That's not the wisdom that gives life. That's not the wisdom that leads to a fruitful and happy marriage or fruitful and happy parenting. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It starts with the Lord. And it doesn't move on ever from the Lord. No one gets wisdom and no one can become truly wise without first fearing God. The fear of the Lord is living with God at the center of absolutely everything, making Him and what He says through His Word the highest priority in life. Recognizing He's in control of all things. We relate to all things based upon who He is and what He's called us to do. A couple of quotes for you. Douglas O'Donnell writes the following. He says, according to the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is a continual, humble, faithful submission to Yahweh, the Lord, which compels one to hate evil and turn away from it, and brings with it reward better than all earthly treasures, the rewards of a love for and a knowledge of God, and a long life, confidence, satisfaction, and protection. And then Tremper Longman wrote the following. He says, fear is neither mere respect nor utter terror. And so he says, it's kind of like somewhere in between. It is something between the two. One fears a superior power. So the fear, Yahweh, means to acknowledge that Yahweh is vastly more powerful than oneself. It is to put oneself in a position that will elicit obedience. It is the beginning of wisdom, which suggests that there is no wisdom apart from Yahweh. So the fear of the Lord conveys an attitude of submission, respect, dependence, and worship of God. There's no wisdom, no true godly wisdom apart from God. Wise people are God-fearing people. God is not just a part of their life. That's what he's getting at here. He's not just sort of this add-on. He's their life. All of life is about God and our relationship to Him. It's not something we just add on a Sunday or a Wednesday night or when we show up to a place where people expect us sort of to be godly. No, we live all life in submission to God. Picking up our cross, following Jesus all the time, wherever our feet travel. That's what he's getting at here. This is the beginning of wisdom. We live life always in relation to who God is. That's where we find wisdom. That's where we find life. Where we find Christ. And this leads us to our third and final point, where we see folly's invitation. Folly deceives us with lies and leads us to death. So we've already heard wisdom's invitation. Now listen to folly's. The woman folly, she's loud. She's loud. She's seductive. She's going to be appealing. So she's going to be really loud. She's going to try to get your attention, and she's going to be seductive. You're going to find yourself taking a double take. You're going to find yourself looking at her, taking searching glances at her, because she's created in that sense to be seductive. That's what he's saying. She's loud and she's seductive. But get this, he says, she knows nothing. She's loud, she's seductive. She's going to appeal to you, but she knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So two invitations. Decision time. Wisdom or folly? Wisdom works hard on your behalf, building her house, preparing the meal, and setting the table, while folly sits lazily at the door of her house. She didn't do those things. Wisdom offers us the finest meats from her own cattle, while folly offers us things that are stolen. See the difference? Saying the stolen water right here, this stolen food right here, it's going to be sweet. Promising pleasure, but never really delivering. That's what we need to see here. They're both calling out to the simple. But wisdom is offering to make us wise and give us life, while folly, who knows nothing, who's loud but seducing us, promises us pleasure while hiding the fact that everybody enters her house. Everybody who accepts her invitation, where do they go? They don't get life. They go to Sheol. They walk down the path to death. You see why Solomon's trying to encourage his son? Hey, pay attention here, because I'm about to tell you a bunch of things about life in the rest of this book, and it all comes down to a decision you have to make. Think about it like this in closing. Think about showing up to downtown Woodstock today. But I want you to think about like every single day, but this is the illustration that works in my head. You're walking in downtown Woodstock today. Lady Folly, I don't know, she can be on the rooftop of, let's say, Pure. Okay? I mix this up, just so you know. I've shared this a number of times this week. But she's going to be on Pure today. And she's going to be loud, and she's going to be seductive, and she's going to cry out to you, and she's going to say, hey, come here. I got something you're going to like. I got some joy for you. Just indulge. Just take one look. It doesn't matter what. Just one look of pornography. It's going to be okay. Just come look at it. Or, no, you don't have to forgive this person. Just come here. I promise you'll enjoy it. If you come here, there's going to be other people like you. You don't have to pursue forgiveness. You don't have to work today. You can just lay on the couch because there's a lion outside. Just stay here. You'll be okay. Join everybody else. We'll have a big party with our stolen water, and she's going to seduce us and put you to sleep and think you're okay because you're going to have friends there. But she's going to lead you to death. And then over here, let's just say she's on top of canyons because it's kind of like that spot, is Lady Wisdom. And she's got this thing ready. The food's actually already out. It's like, it's just in front of you. It's the best meat you've ever seen. She's got wine. It's been mixed. And she's calling out to you loudly as well. Come. Join me. I've done all of this for you. But envision it like this. Jesus crying out to you and saying, come to me. I've worked on your behalf. I've lived a perfect life. I've resisted Lady Folly every single day. And she's tempting, but I resisted her, and I've been perfect for you. And then I died on a cross. I did that work. I paid the full penalty for all of your sins. And if you come to me, you will be forgiven forever, and you will receive eternal life. And so we're forced to make that decision every single day. And it shows up in those things I read earlier when we decide, am I going to study or cheat? Am I going to be committed to my marriage or not? Am I going to work hard as unto the Lord or be lazy? Am I going to gossip about my friends or encourage them? All these little decisions, it's really a choice between wisdom and folly, between following Jesus and following the ways of this world, or just our own ways, ignoring God. And so, what decision are you going to make? What decision will you make when you leave here today? What decision will you make when you wake up tomorrow morning? What decision will you make when you walk through those doors after work? What decision will you make when somebody cuts you off or you have to sit in traffic to go for a 30-minute drive, but you sit in it for an hour and 10 minutes? Or worse, who are you going to honor? Who are you going to follow? It's decision time, and this is the biggest decision any of us will ever make. And by the grace of God, may we choose wisdom. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that we even have a choice. Lord, we thank you that you have so loved us that you've given us the opportunity to be saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that, Lord, as you call us to pick up a cross and follow Jesus, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would anoint us, for we can do nothing apart from you. And so, Lord, anoint us with your Spirit. Give us the power to walk in your ways. Lord, to want to honor you in everything that we do, I pray. And Lord, when we're fools, give us the grace to repent. Lord, to go back and accept wisdom's invitation. Lord, thankfully that invitation is open, always open. And so, Lord, may you enable us to to love Jesus and to walk in his ways, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for being here. May the Lord